Well, we just got back from Kansas City, Missouri. We were there for Signs and Wonders Camp. We left Kansas City I got up at 2 a.m. yesterday. We loaded the kids, drove home. I think we got home at, 6:30, 7 o'clock. We definitely, as we left in the spirit and arrived in the flesh. We were done. We got some good sleep last night, but I just want to pray for myself. I'm running on about 4 out of 8 cylinders here this morning, but I really feel just confidence in the word the Lord wants to bring here through the book of Hebrews to us. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that our strength comes from you, and God, I pray that you would cause your word to go forth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would cause impact. Lord, I pray that you would build hope this morning. And I pray that people would receive from you, specifically concerning a season of suffering and how to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 12. I want to look at, under review, letter B, context. Where are we at in this letter? The Hebrews, to which this letter of exhortation is directed, are currently facing great trouble for their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, who has saved them and will bring about the restoration of all things. In other words, the fullness of salvation. It's a big subject in the book of Hebrews. And after a long season of peace, they're now facing loss of business, rejection of family, threats of prison, torture, and martyrdom. All they have to do to avoid these painful circumstances is publicly declare themselves not Christians, but rather faithful to Judaism. That's all they got to do. The author is going to talk to them specifically about the endurance and understanding needed to overcome negative circumstances that they're facing. If they respond rightly in the face of these negative circumstances, these trials and tribulations will result in the maturity of their faith and love rather than the diminishment of it. Okay, so this is where we're at in the book, and the writer of Hebrews is right in this vein of trying to encourage them to be strengthened in their faith, to respond rightly in the face of suffering. Now, I want to just say, there could be a thought out there that, man, Justin is really, he's on this suffering kick. Seems like all he talks about. And the reason is because that's what we're reading right now in the book of Hebrews. We are clearly, they're suffering, and he's trying to encourage them, and that's why we're so focused on it. Okay? But the truth is, and we see it in Hebrews 11, 16, 39 through 40, when we're talking about the great cloud of witnesses who by faith overcame suffering, they also overcame blessings. In other words, responded rightly to the circumstantial blessings, responded rightly, and it thrust them further into faith and hope in the coming kingdom in the blessings they were receiving. But he's really in the vein of how to respond rightly in the face of suffering, because that's where they're at. Okay? I hope that makes sense. So please don't think that, you know, my messaging of lately is saying, hey, the only way that it works for Christians is to be suffering all the time. That's not what it's saying. However, this is the main focus of the book of Hebrews. All right? So let's go ahead and just kind of go right where they've gone. So these Hebrew believers, more than likely, the idea is that they had received or believed upon, had faith in Jesus shortly after his ascension, somewhere around Acts 2, AD 30. And now we're AD 60-ish. And so immediately, we know that immediately, many believers believed. There's 3,000, and there was many added, and there was all kinds of believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And these are Jewish believers that turned to the Lord. And great persecution came at the stoning of Stephen, and they were spread, okay, to Asia Minor. In other words, they were driven out of their homeland. But when they got there, they found peace from the persecution. They reestablished and they began to build businesses and that sort of thing. And so they existed without persecution and trial for 20 years. And then it came to their front door again through a decree from a Roman leader saying, if you're a Christian, that's illegal. And we'll throw you in prison for being a Christian. And so here it is facing them again. Look at, now we're going to go ahead and read our passage. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 13. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Amen. That's our passage. Okay, so let's go ahead and verse by verse look at this. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. It is of note that their theology has changed over the years. They've somehow arrived at this place where now they don't know what to do with suffering, but at one point in time they responded to it rightly. And what he's referring to is Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 13. If we want to look there, or I'm sorry, that's the verse we're in. Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. Come on, I need a few more cylinders. Hebrews chapter 10. Now he's writing, he knows these guys, and he's saying, I want you to remember, look back and remember. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, they came to belief in Jesus as the Messiah, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You endured it, you overcame it, you went through the whole season victorious. Partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now this is interesting. Not only did they suffer themselves, but they saw people suffering and joined with it. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I mean, we need revival. We joyfully accepted someone in coming into our business, coming to our house, and taking all our stuff. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In other words, when this trial struck them, they looked to the Lord and they said, you're forming something in me through this life, God. And we are looking to what you're going to produce eternally in us through this suffering. So they believed in the formation of their heart unto the fullness of salvation, and they received this tribulation in that manner. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. They were confident in it, that their response and the Lord forming righteousness in them through suffering was going to yield eternal fruit and eternal reward. And they had confidence in it. He goes, don't cast away this confidence now when it's happening to you again. Previously, the author speaks of how they endured the same exact persecution that they're suffering now with joy. And it caused their faith to flourish not to be challenged, and it caused it to diminish. It caused it to actually flourish. Now, almost 20 years later, they face the same exact circumstances and are in the process of falling away. Their response is different. Something shifted in their theology, something shifted in their heart, and they're not enduring these trials anymore. They forgot how the Lord uses suffering and trial to bring them to their full inheritance as children. So I want to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and then we want to go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to look at something, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there because I want to build on that passage. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." This is your destiny in God. He's chosen you that you would stand before him without blame. You'd stand before him holy, and you'd stand before him in the fullness of love. This is your destiny. It's where he's taking you. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father who chose us for this." Next passage. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." So the idea is that he has predestined us to sons into the very same image as the Son, Jesus. He's called us as sons, and as a son, you walk into the fullness of your sonship, or if you want to use daughter, he's just talking about children here, that the fullness of you walking into your inheritance as a child of God is to have the very nature of Jesus formed on the inside of you. The very love of God formed on the inside of you. And until that happens, you're not fully a child yet. You're growing into that reality of being a full child of God. Notice Romans says this, "There's an earnest expectation of all creation, and it's waiting for the full adoption, for sons of God to be fully manifest on the earth." Right? Meaning, the believers now aren't fully manifest as sons yet, but they will be. Okay? "To the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, so we would form godliness in us." This is sonship. That's what it looks like. Now, let's look at what Paul says in the book of Romans. He makes it so clear. And this is what I want to grab a hold of this morning. We're going to read the whole passage, and then I'll kind of go back to it a few times. So I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to turn there, because we're going to read a big section, 13 through 39. Romans 8, 13 through 39. I'll give you a minute to find it on your... I mean, it's going to be up here on the screen, but if you have your Bible or if you have your smartphone, whatever you want to do there. Romans 8, 13 through 39. Let's read the whole thing in context. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now he says this, he says, you've been adopted, the Lord has called you as children, and he's actually brought you, he's positioned you as a child to be conformed in the very image of his son, to come into the fullness of being his child, just like his son Jesus is his. And the Holy Spirit bears with you, it gives you witness that God is bringing you into the fullness of love. All right? And he says, if we suffer with him, that way we could be glorified together. So in Romans right here, he's saying there is a process of which God brings us into the fullness of our identity as children through what? Suffering. He says, if you're willing to endure the process of suffering like Jesus suffered to come into the fullness of sonship, he will bring you there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. So you'll go, this is so hard. I actually would like to just be free of the suffering. I don't really like it. Would you not do this? And what Paul is saying is when you come into the fullness of your sonship, you'll thank God for that. You won't go, I'll trade a little bit. I just would like a little bit more ease and comfort and a little less conformity to the image of Jesus. That's what he's saying. None of you will do that. It's not even worthy to be compared. It's not even worthy to say, nah, don't bring it. I don't really want it. None of you will say that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the full revealing of the sons of God is the idea. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So when the fall happened, creation came under the curse, and there was a hope given to creation that all would be restored. And part of that hope is all of us coming into the fullness of our sonship, into the fullness of the image of God on the inside. I have a lot to say about that. But restored creation has a lot to do with our actual maturity and character in the love of God. And there's something that's not Jesus waving a wand and fixing creation. Like, I kind of think that. What's actually happening is he's going to bring us into the fullness of maturity, and there's an aspect of us ruling and reigning with him in the age to come in the fullness of our adoption as sons that restores the creation. That's what he's saying. Because creation itself is delivered up from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. So what's the first fruits? Having a little bit of love formed in us. This is the first fruits. We're all experiencing it. All of you are experiencing it. Trust me, you are. If there's a pull towards responding in righteousness in any way, you have the first fruits of the love of God being formed in you. How many of you guys can say this? Now, I'm growing and a little bit more merciful, a little bit more, you know, patience and kindness and goodness and forgiveness. I'm growing in this. I'm not there yet, but I have the first fruits of it in me, the love of God. He says there's a fullness coming. And the Spirit longs within us. It groans within us to bring us into this. And we eagerly wait for it with what? Verse 25. Perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that we do not know what we should pray as we ought. For the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is the context here? The Spirit's groaning, and Jesus is making intercession for what? For you? To come into the fullness of your adoption as sons. For the love of God to be fully formed on the inside of you. For you to come into your inheritance as a son or as a daughter of God in the same very likeness of Jesus. This is what the new covenant has given you, a new heart and mind, so he can actually be formed for real on the inside of you. He says, so there's an intercession, there's a groaning, there's a longing to form this in you. And guess what? He says, you don't know how you should pray for this. You don't know what it takes to bring you into a greater maturity and mercy. Right? But he does. He knows the exact circumstances. He knows the exact responses that's going to take for you to grow in mercy. He knows the exact circumstances and what you need to grow in kindness, and forgiveness, and goodness, and peace, and patience. How many of you guys know exactly how to pray so the Lord would bring you into patience? Give me what? Right? No one's praying for that. Maybe you are. But the idea is he knows exactly, and he's making intercession to bring you into this reality, groaning and longing for it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he says, we look at this reality. He's trying to form the fullness of our sonship in us, to bring us into the fullness of love and godliness, and he's going to do it. And so we look at all things that are happening to us, and what can we be confident in? That all things are working, the Lord is using them to bring us into this reality. All things. The good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. He's that good at leadership. Whom he predestined to come into this reality, he called, he justified, he will also glorify it or brings them into his very glory. So what shall we say to these things? What things? All the things. What do you say to all the circumstances of your life? What shall we say to these things that happen to us, that we walk into? I can't find a rental. What shall we say to this reality? What shall we say to the promotion we got at work? What shall we say to the blessings and to the negative circumstances of our life? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he's using all circumstances to bring us into the fullness of love, then what shall we say to all these things? When these things happen to us, guess what? You're being brought into the fullness of love. You can be confident. If God is for bringing this reality about, who can stop it? And then he's going to make a big list. Can trials, tribulations stop the love of God from being formed in you? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how he shall not with him also freely give us all things? Because he didn't spare his Son from coming into the fullness of love, and he's not going to spare you. He's going to bring you into the fullness of love. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So he says, okay, let's say that you say, nope, I'm disqualified from coming into the fullness of love. I'm disqualified from actually being formed on the inside, the very love of God, because of fill in the blank. All the excuses why you can't be. Right? He says, it's God who's justified you, who's qualified you to come into it, and it's God who condemns you from not, you know, being able to be conformed into his image. It's God who is going to decide whether or not this is going to happen to you or not. And he says, he's the one who's justified you, and no one can condemn you in this. Not yourself, not Satan. Nobody could say, nope, you don't get to be conformed to his image. Only God can. And guess what? He said you will be. So who can make it change? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now the idea isn't who's going to separate us from God's emotions of love being given to us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying who can separate us from this reality of the love of Christ being formed in us? This is the context of your adoption as sons. This is where he goes, what, who, anything, what can separate you from this reality? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just put that into context. Like, if tribulation is coming upon you, is this a moment then when God can't form love in you? Right? If there's tribulation happening in your life, what about distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The context of this is the Lord bringing judgment to the people of Israel so that they would respond in love. That's the context. He says, I'm forming righteousness in you, and I'm bringing adversity and pressure to bring it out of you. Yet in all of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, peril, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That means no matter, what should we say to these things? All things together for good. This is the context. The love of God being formed into us as sons, bringing us the fullness of sonship. He goes, what shall separate us? And in all of these things, they're not just neutral. You can, you know, like, this is happening to me, and I'm kind of going through a tough season, this sort of thing. All of it, you are more than conquerors. And that way, in other words, in every circumstance, you can be victorious. Every circumstance that comes your way can end with you growing into the fullness of love. You can be more than conquerors through any situation. For I am persuaded. Now he's going, I'm going to tell you about my personal life and the love of God being formed in me. I have been persuaded through my years of watching God do this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers. Now he's speaking there of spiritual attack even. A spiritual attack comes upon you. Nor things present, nor things to come. There's nothing currently in your life. There's nothing in your future. Okay? That, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea is there's no circumstance, nothing's going to happen to you where the result of it will be you falling away from the Lord. The result of it will be your heart disconnecting and the suffering of your faith. He says nothing. Through him who called you, who justified you, whose spirit is in you, who has predestined you to this. He's so good at leadership. He's so longing and yearning to bring you into this that he uses every single circumstance to bring you into this. And it doesn't matter what it is. He can use it to bring you into the fullness of love. Now what happens at the book of Hebrews is the writer says, you have forgotten this reality. And he quotes that God chastens those whom he loves. He brings suffering in order to form more of his love in us. So we're going back to Hebrews chapter 12 now. But I think Romans is so fitting because it's talking specifically about sons. And the writer of the book of Romans says, Don't forget about the proverb that says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Let's go ahead and flip the page. You guys will all love this. Look at verse 7, specifically of Hebrews. If you, what? Endure chastening. Kind of has this longevity to it, doesn't it? The word endure. I don't like that. You guys like that? He goes, if it's suffering starts and you respond a certain way and it continues, you continue to suffer, and the whole time you're responding rightly, then, if you endure it, God deals with you as sons. The idea is that the chastening of God happens more like a season of life rather than a moment of life. And we all go, ugh. Take heart that if you've had seasons of suffering or are currently in one, even if it's a result of your sin, because what is Romans? I was thinking about this, like, well, they brought themselves into their own suffering. They opened that door, and they brought themselves into it. And this is Paul's confidence in the book of Romans, and it's here as well. It doesn't matter if you've done it to yourself, if your neighbor's done it to you, if Satan's doing it to you, if God in his judgment is bringing it upon, all of these things, God can use it to bring out the fullness of love in you. And we'll get to that in a second. God is dealing with you in a season of suffering. You have to get this, or you don't respond rightly. God is dealing tenderly with you because of his delight in you as a child. when you're suffering. He's using this season to produce the righteous, lasting fruit of love in you. Why? Why does he use suffering in this life to bring out love in us? Why couldn't he just use bliss? Right? You ever thought about this? Here's why. Because this is the only season, this age, this fallen age, where you can feel the sting of suffering. This is the only age where there is a pressure called suffering in which you can respond in love to. And there's an age coming where there will be no more suffering. And you'll respond in love in that age too. But the fullness of Christ, this is why they say we're actually pursuing the sufferings of Christ in this age. Why do they say that? Because this is the only time where the Lord can form love in you out of suffering. And he chose in his wisdom to even bring his son into this reality. If you're without chastening, you're not sons. If you have a theology of God and of your relationship, when something negative is happening to you, if you have a theology that says, I'm a Christian, and so this shouldn't happen to me, then you don't actually view yourself as a son of God. Because you reject the way that he fathers. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Because you're saying, he actually doesn't view me as a son. I don't actually view myself as this. I'm something else. He goes, you view yourself as an illegitimate child. Where you're not, he's not your father. Because your father who loves you is going to bring you into chastening so he can form Jesus in you. And if this isn't happening, you need to question if you're actually being fathered by God. Or you're open to it. Those who are truly his children will endure chastening. It's just plain and simple. That's what the Bible says. Those who are not will reject his chastening. They'll say no to it. Nope, this isn't for me. This isn't from you. I'm not doing this. Right? I'm going to punch out of this. I'm going to find any way I can to get out of this. This is not you. The author uses this reality to set apart the legitimate from the illegitimate. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. I love the language here. Jesus brings, he shows up on a Sunday morning to your church and he brings a harsh rebuke. In Revelation chapter 3, you are lukewarm, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You go, ooh, geez. I'm questioning whether you like me right now. And he says, oh, be confident. Be confident. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. When you feel that, the rebuke of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, your immediate response isn't that he wants nothing to do with you. Your response is, oh, he really loves me right now. His delight is on me right now because he's bringing me into a season of trial. We go, wait a minute. That is so backwards to the way we think. He goes, think about this. He goes, you were corrected by your earthly fathers who did the best they could. Tara and I talk about this all the time. Like, okay, child A just did this. What can we do consequence that's actually going to result in fruit? And we had, what should we do? What sort of consequence? What do we, you know? And we struggle. Like, I hope when we do this, it actually produces a good response. I hope that our child actually learns from this consequence, right? This, we're doing the best, and we read all the books. You guys read parenting books. We're doing the best we can. We have a real sincere heart about wanting our kids to come in to the fullness of love. Like, we don't want them to punch the other guy anymore, right? And he goes, all of you understood that your fathers, as broken as they were sincere in their desire, that thinking that giving you the paddle was the best thing to bring you into the fullness of love. They thought that. That's why they did it. And he goes, here's the thing about your heavenly father. He doesn't think it's going to produce the right response. He knows it will. He's not going, I don't know if this is the right thing to do in Billy's life, to bring Billy into this kind of season. I hope it results rightly. He says, no, be confident in this. Your father is perfect in his leadership. He's perfect in bringing you into the fullness of love. And if he says you need chastening, beloved, you need it, and it's going to bring you into the fullness of love. You can have this confidence in every season. How much more would we submit ourselves to those thoughts? So he goes, we understand we submit ourselves to our earthly parents who are doing the best they can to bring us into maturity and love. He goes, but you're subjecting yourselves to the Father of spirits. The idea is, this is the guy who made your mind, will, and emotions. He fashioned it. I love Zechariah. It says, he formed the world, and he formed your spirit as well. He knows exactly how you think, and you don't think like, okay, so look around the room. We don't all think the same, do we? Guys looking at your spouse going, for sure we don't, okay? But even in your individuality, you don't respond the same to all situations, but he made your spirit. He knows exactly how you tick. He knows exactly what you need in all your brokenness and all your, you know, all of it. And he knows, and he says, be confident that our Heavenly Father, he's the Father of your spirit. In other words, he made it, and he knows exactly the various pressures that it will take, the various things to put you through, and how much of it you can handle, that sort of thing, to bring you into the fullness of love. Now, Romans tells us that it doesn't matter the source of our suffering, but rather our response and confidence in God's ability to conform us into the image of his Son. Here's a few areas of suffering that happens to humanity. Our own sin. We open doors all the time. We invite death into our hearts through our sinful actions, thoughts. That brings a form of suffering to us. Other fallen men around us bring suffering into our life. You got that one dude who just, it seems like their only job is to just cause you to suffer. Like if they're just, you know what I mean? Like every time. Somebody wages war in another country. That brings suffering. This man's own fallenness and own response to wickedness can bring suffering into your life. Suffering can come from direct attacks from Satan. Paul, he says, I have a suffering in my life, and it's actually a messenger of Satan that strikes me. The word buffet means strike. Because I've brought this to the Lord. I have a demonic, you know, attack on my life, and I brought it to the Lord. This attack of Satan that strikes, the word buffet that is sent to buffet me, it says it strikes me. And he goes, I went to the Lord with it. You guys know what I'm talking about, this passage? He goes, I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, would you take this away? And I just picture Paul. He's got his oil. He's in the name of Jesus-ing this thing. He's getting the prayer team around him, right? And it's not lifting. And finally, the Lord breaks in and says, I'm a good father. And he says, Paul, without this, you would not come into the fullness of love. You'd rise up in arrogance and pride. And you need this in your life. And I need you to trust me. And Paul says, so what does Paul say right after that encounter? He goes, so I will rejoice in my suffering. Now what he says, which is totally just grinds against, he goes, I will rejoice that Satan's messenger is striking me. What? Right? And we go, no, like we are deliverance people. I love deliverance. I love deliverance. You guys, there is a Jesus cast out demons. He stopped tormented people from being tormented by demons. He cast them out and he said, do the same thing. Right? But here's the picture. is that there was a casting out of that demon coming for Paul. But as long as it was there, God says, I want you to let me use this in your life to bring you into the fullness of love. I want you to trust me. I know you've asked for me, and I'm saying I want you to endure this season a little bit longer. Let it form in you. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Letter G, we can all say amen to this. No chastening seems joyful, but painful. But we have to settle in our hearts that trial and suffering will produce good if we respond to it with patience. This is the thing about suffering. This is the thing. He goes, not only do you kind of got to, if you just put your head down and grit your teeth, it doesn't form godliness in you. No, if you respond to it in a way that says, I will take this for as long as it takes, Lord, and would you show me what you're trying to do in my heart right now? That you're taking this season of suffering and saying, Lord, you're forming something in me. What are you trying to form? I'm trying to form patience in you, goodness, kindness, forgiveness, mercy, love. It will produce fruit. Romans tells us it does not matter the source, but rather our response and confidence in God's ability to conform us through it to those who have been trained by it. The language here suggests that there's a growing or a training period of learning how to respond to trials. You say, wait a minute. I get a season of suffering just to learn how to respond, and then I get more of it just so then you actually form. In me says that's what I'm saying. Until you learn to respond rightly, it's not godliness being conformed in you. But as soon as you learn to respond right, as soon as you respond in that way, then the Lord can conform you into his image through that suffering. Unfortunately, this means that there are many who are suffering through trials and it's not producing the fruit that God wants to produce. Why? Because they're kicking against it. You say, no, I'm not for this. Nope. I just want this gone. And the Lord says, I want you to endure it. It's not producing simply because the vessel has the wrong heart posture towards the suffering. They're not looking at how God can be formed in them. They're just looking for an exit. Now he says this, therefore strengthen yourself. Look at verse 12, and this is where I want to kind of wrap it up and do a little ministry. Therefore, now they're in the midst of this suffering. Therefore, in the midst of your suffering, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Let's look at number one here. Right at the end of your notes, I have the defeated vessel. The exhortation that the writer gives is to a lame and nearly defeated individuals whose response to the trials they're facing will lead them to having a disabled faith. So the trial is meant to bring out fullness of love in them, and what's it doing? Because of their response. It's actually diminishing their faith, and they're feeling offense towards God, and they're saying, what are you doing and where are you and get me out of this? And there's offense beginning to build towards the Lord. Because I'm not, what's happening through this suffering is you're falling away. You're getting lame. And what's lame, if you keep that heart posture, it's fixing to be fully disabled. Now, we could clearly see this in the book of Hebrews, can't we? He goes, you guys are all suffering right now. And what I'm worried is that many of you are actually falling away. Many of you are saying, I'm going to stand in the public square and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I can't take this suffering. He goes, don't do it, right? And it's an exhortation for them to be strengthened and to endure and to look to the great cloud of witnesses who endured their seasons of suffering. and to have confidence that the Lord is dealing with them as sons, as a good father, and he's forming the fullness of their adoption in them. He gives them four things that they need to do. Lift up your hands. Now you got to picture this guy. Like, the suffering is beating them, right? And it's beating them down to their knees and their hands, and they're just getting struck, and they're kind of like this. They're just done. Right? And he says, here's step one. Okay? Step two, strengthen your knees, stand up. Step three, begin to walk. Now, as the suffering's coming at you, right? And make straight paths for your feet. Respond to this suffering, right? And they say, Lord, you're forming something in me. Let's have our worship team come up. He's saying, don't stay here. Don't keep getting beat. What's happening? What's now? You're lame, but you're fixing to be fully disabled that you can't stand up. You'll lose your faith. You'll fall away in the midst of suffering. And that's not what God is up to. Now, here's my application. Some of you are in seasons of suffering. That's my guess. Some of you might be that picture right there. You are just going, Lord, there's not a response of, Lord, form love in me through this. There's like, I want an exit. Lord, I'm just actually getting offended. Where are you? I don't think you love me. I think you hate me right now, and that's why this trial is coming in my life. Like, there's all these accusations on the rise. Guys, I can promise you, when suffering comes, one of the first responses of most people's hearts is, I deserve this. God is doing this to me because he's mad at me. Right? He's bringing this pain in my life because he's mad at me. He wants me to get right so he can then be good again. It can be good. I remember when there was suffering happening to my family. My daily accusation was, I brought this suffering about in my family through my own sinful actions. And the Lord was kind of paying me back. Right? You guys ever feel it? Is that just me? Right? I've made this wrong turn. I'm not in the Lord's will, and so it's going real terrible, and he's bringing this pain in me to bring me back. But that's not the truth. The truth is that he always, his delight is on you. Gang, did you know that while you were yet sinners, his delight was on you? What does it say? We love him because he first loved us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He placed his love upon you. How much love? Well, he laid down his life for you when you hated him. How much more is his delight on you right now in the season of trial? When you're looking for him, you're going, where are you going? Like, how much more is his delight resting on you? He's saying, I delight in you, and therefore I chase you. So let's go ahead and start worship music. Here's what I want to do. If this is you, you're in a season of suffering, and you're just saying, what in the world? Why did you direct me into this season? And things just seem to go, they're going really poorly, but you said to do this, and it's all just falling apart. Did I not hear right? What is going on? Where are you? Are you mad at me? He says, no, here's step one. Lift up your hands. His delight is on you. He is for you. In this season. He's a good father. And you can respond knowing you're fully accepted, fully loved through the sacrifice of Jesus that qualify you, not your own works. You didn't begin in the spirit so you can end in the flesh. You're in the spirit the whole journey. You're being perfected by the Lord through his grace and his kindness, not by your ability to walk out perfect righteousness. Lift up your hands. and then stand. Endure. Set yourself to endure, to press through this trial. Don't stop looking for an exit. Say, Lord, I believe that you love me right now and that this trial is going to produce love in me. I'm not really sure to respond right now, but I'm looking to you. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be in a defeated posture. I'm going to get victorious because it says I'm more than a conqueror in every season. And then begin to walk victoriously in your season of suffering, saying, Lord is using this, these trials, this difficulty, these tough circumstances, he's using it, and I'm going to walk into it, knowing he can use it for love, being confident in him. Lord, I'm praying right now for responses. Some of you have been responding wrongly to a season of suffering, and there's a right response, a victorious response for you.
You're using it all, God. You use it all, Father.
To whom the Lord loves, he chastens. To whom the Lord loves, to whom his delight is on, he chastens. His delight is on you.
I delight in my children. I delight in my sons and daughters.
And because of that delight, he's intentional to bring you into every season that your soul needs to come into the fullness of love.
You're a perfect Father.
Lord, I pray for victory this morning.
You're a perfect leader. We trust you, Father. We trust you, Father. You're leading me through. You're leading me onward. You know my heart, you know what I need.
I just ask right now that you would break off the voice of accusation that arises in us. It accuses you of not being there, not being active, of being confusing, of not being a good leader. The voice of accusation that says you don't love us, that you're mad, that you want to hurt us.
You're near, even when it feels like you're far away.
In every season, God, raise up a victorious church.
Every season of the soul, you're working, even when I don't see it.
We trust you, God. You're a good leader. You're a good
trust
father.
You, Father.
You're a great high priest.
We trust you. You're working, 'cause you're moving, even when I don't see it. I trust you, Father. I trust you, Father. I trust your leadership. I trust your ways, Father.
Ryan, play for a little bit. We have a couple of minutes yet. I'm just going to let him play. Ask the Lord right now to speak to you. And I see two areas, current seasons of suffering. Like, what is he doing in them? And I feel like he's inviting some of you into your past. Past seasons of suffering that you're actually still carrying some offense at God about. And he wants you to kind of look at that and say, what were you doing in that season? What did you form in me?